Well, if I were to ask you, what's the best Christmas present you've ever had? Jesus, that's right. All right. We're done here. All right. I'll pay you later. Actually, I don't have any cash, so I'm sorry. You send me your Venmo credentials, maybe I could get some over to you. Sound like you might be a little young to have Venmo, though. So, I could put a lot. That's funny. I didn't plan on that, but I could put a lot of things up here. You know, let's take Jesus. Obviously, that's the right answer. Okay, but let's take that off the plate. Let's take like your wife, your husband, your relationship. I'm talking about stuff. Okay, like if you think back to like a gift that was wrapped underneath the tree, what's the best thing you had? Can we go to my pictures? This thing's not connecting for whatever reason. When I was like 10, 11, this thing came out in 1992. This was the Black Knight Lego Castle. Retail, I talked to my parents, retailed in 1992 for about $85. And I got this underneath the Christmas tree. I remember getting it. I actually don't remember getting it, unwrapping it. I remember the next day, because we opened presents on Christmas Eve. We go to the next one. And I remember opening it up, building it, you know, being frustrated, having to take stuff apart, getting it finally built. And I remember hours and hours. I don't know why guys like this kind of stuff, but we do. Like just like playing with this thing. The cool thing about Lego toys is you can harm them, right? You can take the head off. Like it can be decapitated. It can lose an arm, you know, in battle. You can like put a spear through the stomach. I mean, you can do all sorts of stuff. It's wonderful. Wonderful, like edifying sorts of play. But I got this when I was about 10, 11, and it was probably one of my most memorable, I don't know if it was my best, but one of my most memorable gifts was this Lego set. Interestingly, I went out looking up for these photos. These photos are actually off eBay. They're not mine anymore. My brother, I'm the oldest, and then my next brother, he's 18 months younger, and then we have another brother. He's seven years younger than me, and he got all the Legos. So I don't have any Legos anymore. He got all the Legos, and I was looking for them. And did you know, if you still had a pristine set of these in the box, $85 in 1992, guess how much it's worth today? About $4,000. Like you could get for this thing today. That figure in the middle, I looked him up, the one with the white plumes on. I found this on eBay, and I texted my brother who's got it, and I said, James, you still have this? And just the knight, the white knight with the white plumes there, $170, like on eBay. I'm like, oh my goodness, James, you have this? He said, no, we lost the plumes, you know, like we lost the faceplate, of course. It's been played with. Right? Like it was meant to be played with. It wasn't meant to just be in a box. And that's one of the best gifts that I've ever had. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons it was a great gift, it was from the heart. My parents understood who I was. They understood what I wanted. They understood me. Like, my brother got the pirate set. I got the knight set because I was into knights. He was into the pirates. And that was cool. It was thoughtful. You know, it took preparation. It was meaningful. It was suited to me. And I was talking to Mom this week. I told her I was going to use this as an illustration. She said, yeah, that's the year she'd started back to work. She'd stayed at home through most of my growing up, but she'd started back to work, and she was working as a nurse, and they had given her a $300 Christmas bonus at the hospital. And she said, and I think we spent all of it basically on the Lego sets we got for you and for Josh and for the kids. So it was costly to them. And as a result, it was meaningful to me. I don't know if it's the best gift I've ever gotten, but it's certainly a memorable one. And this afternoon, I just want to think with you, you know, because the reality is, like, I passed those Legos on to my brother. He has them. His kids are destroying them. You know, I got two nephews. They're probably going to break stuff, wreck stuff, enjoy it. It's wonderful. That gift is degrading. It hasn't held its value because we've lost pieces. It is not something that's going to last for all time. But God has given us in Jesus a gift that is the greatest gift. And I just want to think with you about why it's the greatest gift. If you have a Bible, you want to turn with me. We've been studying the book of Romans this fall. And so we're just going to turn to a few passages in Romans. Romans chapter, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, the introduction, and then Romans chapter 8. Just really one verse is kind of the key theme verse for the afternoon, but Romans 1 and then Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the chairs there, and if you want one, you can take one as a gift from us. That'd be wonderful. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, and God wants to speak to us through His Word, even this Christmas. So, Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read the verses. It's going to be 1 to 4 in chapter 1, and then chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And it says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now Paul's an interesting guy. We're not going to come around to this a lot, but Paul started out hating Christians, persecuting Christians. And then he had this tremendous experience with Jesus where he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, was knocked off his donkey. He was blinded for 3 days. He was healed by the power of God. It's a tremendous story. So then he devoted the rest of his life to taking the message about Jesus around the world. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Gospel simply means good news, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to come back to that. Just introduction, because it ties it into Christmas and why Jesus is the great gift. But then if you flip over in your Bible or flip there on your phone, if you want, to Romans chapter 8, we just finished this up this last Sunday with just some wonderful verses. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Paul, he's gone through the gospel message, talked about how every person, we are under the judgment of God because of our sin. We sin because we love our sin. We choose our own path. We don't really want to submit to God and His ways. He just speaks things that are just so true to the human condition. And in Romans chapter 8, he's kind of come through that. Then he's talked about what God has done for us in Jesus. And he's talking about the implications of that. In Romans chapter 8, he says this: If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says this, and just look at the words he uses, because I think they tie in to what we think about with Christmas and with gifts. He uses the words about giving. It says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So this afternoon, I just want to think with you, why is Jesus the best gift? What is Paul saying here? And what does that mean for us this Christmas? As you go off to celebrate, hopefully with family and friends, it's my hope that you have a wonderful, joy-filled, rejoicing kind of Christmas. That you make memories, that you open the gifts that you want underneath the tree, that it is full of the good things of life. But even more than that, that each one of us would focus not on just the things or even the time with family, but on the one who's done all that he could possibly do for us. So why is Jesus the best Christmas gift? We already heard that from somebody else this morning. Why is he the best Christmas gift? Well, he's not the kind of Christmas gift. I don't know if you've ever gotten a Christmas gift like this. But where somebody maybe stops by the gas station, or you can tell, you saw that thing like on the end cap at Walmart or Hy-Vee, and you know it was on sale, and it's like chocolates in a box or some random thing, and they had, you know, you obviously didn't have to, maybe you're a person, you give that sort of gift, right? When you go to the store, you're like, oh, that looks good, and you just pick something up randomly, and you take it, and you're like, well, thank you. To have a box of chocolates is better than not to have a box of chocolates, in my view, so I appreciate the gift, but there's like very little thought preparation behind it. That's not Jesus. Jesus is God's greatest gift. He was long predicted and planned. If we go to our text, verse 2, it says this. He says, which he promised, that God had promised, the gospel, the good news, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, Jesus did not just randomly come on the scene. God didn't just one day say, hey, what are we going to do about this problem with humanity? I haven't really thought too much about it. You know, maybe we could like do something. It's been a while. It seems like they need some help down there. That wasn't the situation. In fact, if we go to the Old Testament, 700 years before, in Isaiah chapter 7, we read a promise there, a promise that was fulfilled. It had a fulfillment in Isaiah's time. But 700 years, think of that, 700 years, our country has been around for roughly 250 years. I think we're coming up to our 250th anniversary, whatever you call that thing. But 700 years prior, like that puts us back 1400. That puts us probably back to the time of Columbus or something. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he writes, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. It was a prediction 700 years before of what God was going to do in Jesus. But even more than that, if you look ahead into the New Testament, another apostle of Jesus, or his name was Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter writes this about Jesus coming. It says, he was foreknown, he being Jesus, before the foundation of the world. So Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus came. Peter's writing, and he's looking at the whole of history, and he says, this was intended even before the foundation of the world. So before God created everything, he knew exactly what he was going to do in sending his son for our redemption. See, Jesus was long planned and predicted, even from eternity past. That's why, one reason he's the greatest gift. Secondly, he's deeply personal. We look back to Romans chapter 1, verse 3. We see these words concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. See, Jesus was not just, this is the amazing thing. I've been reading this book with a friend, and it's brought out this fact. We think, yeah, Jesus is God's son. And there's God the Father, and then there's Jesus. But actually, what's going on is there's the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all eternally God in the mystery of the Trinity. Something we have a difficult time wrapping our minds around. And the Son, it's not that God the Father forced God the Son to come to earth and take on flesh. That's not the situation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit all together decided what they were going to do about the plight of humanity. And they came up with this plan, if you want to call it that. And the one who was going to come was the second person, the eternal Son of God, who had been with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. And there was, it's interesting because if you go over to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we see some words of, at Jesus' baptism. Fascinating, you see the Father, he speaks from heaven, the Son's in the water, the Spirit comes down like a dove, and there's these words that say, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. See, Jesus wasn't just some other person. God himself came in the flesh. This was deeply, deeply personal for him. And he took on flesh. Why? So he could understand what it means to be human. Deeply personal to us. Long predicted. Deeply personal. If we go to verse 4 of chapter 1, we see that it meets our greatest need, really. It says, and was declared, the Son, Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what Paul is talking about, what he continues talking about in the rest of Romans, is the fact that we are sinners, and because we are sinners, we stand under God's judgment, under his condemnation, under his wrath, we're separated from him. And yet Jesus came, he took on flesh, and what Paul is talking about here is the final moment in his life. He gave his life, he offered himself, he received our condemnation and punishment on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death. That which makes us afraid, that which we dread, he took that on himself. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, it meets our greatest need. But lastly, if we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we see something just really incredible. The cost. The cost of Jesus coming. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. See, the heart of the Father towards people who were lost was to offer his precious, beloved son in our place. He loved us. The Bible teaches us this, that God loved us so much that the Son came willingly in our place, and that on the cross, the Father did not spare him. I can't imagine, as a dad, I can't imagine this. I have these four precious daughters, and I can't imagine offering one of them in the place of anyone. That's unfathomable to a father's heart. And yet that's what the Scripture teaches. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That's what happened. That was the plan. The cost was the precious Son of God cut off from the Father. The cost was the Father pouring, instead of his favor and his love and his smile on his Son, pouring his wrath and his condemnation out on his Son. And so I think it's fair to say Jesus is the greatest gift that God could possibly give. Wasn't easy, wasn't cheap, wasn't unthoughtful, wasn't off the cuff. It was long planned. It was deeply personal. It meets our greatest need where we are. It was intensely costly. So what do we do with that this Christmas? I'd say this, like any gift, we're going to use the language of gift, that you need to receive it. Receive God's great gift this Christmas. Receive it. And there's at least a couple things that I think are important in receiving it. If we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 again, he says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so many people, we live and we think that the heart of God towards us is something akin to some kind of government official who's just eager to like mark down our misdeeds. That his job is to find fault. But that's not the picture the Scripture paints. The Scripture actually paints a very different picture. That's the picture maybe we have in our minds of God and who he is and what he's like. Maybe that's what we've been told. Maybe our experience tells us that's who he is. Maybe we've experienced Christian people as that way. But that's not the heart of God. Paul says, if God is for us, on our side, who can be against us? He's speaking here to people who know Jesus as their Savior, people who've come into his family through faith. But he's revealing his heart. If God is for us, who can be against us? Second thing we need to understand, at the end of the verse, he says this, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That there's a host of things. And this is difficult to wrap our minds around because we think, well, there's a lot of stuff in my life God hasn't given me. There's a lot of stuff in my life that maybe hasn't gone the way I wanted. How do you square that with a verse like this? It says, how will he not also together with him graciously give us all things? I don't have the full answer to that, but what we see here reflected in what Paul is saying is that if God is for us and he's determined to give us all things, I don't think that means everything we want, because as a father, I know there's a list of things that sometimes my daughters, they want, and yet it would not be good for me to give them. Maybe they need to wait. Maybe I know something about that thing that they don't know. Maybe they need to work through some things to build their character. There's a number of potential reasons why there's desires we have or things in our life that are difficult that God doesn't just relieve or wave his hand over. But we see his heart. That his heart is to give. He gave us his son. His heart is to bless us. He wants to give us things that are good for us. He wants to conform us into the image of his son, so that if something difficult or a time of trial or suffering comes into my life, what I am forced back to believe is that he is doing something in the midst of that that is beyond what I can understand. That's part of the gift of Christmas. So I'd invite you to receive it this Christmas. Receive God's gift of Jesus this Christmas. In the book of John chapter 1, verse 12, we read these words. John says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to, look at this language, to become children of God. It's the same language Paul uses in Romans chapter 8. He says we're children of God. John uses it in John chapter 1. We can become children of God. How do we do that? We believe in his name. And if you're here this afternoon and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, Jesus came. He came as a baby. We celebrate the baby in the manger. But the baby in the manger was destined for a bloody, horrible end in our place, to take on our sin and our condemnation, so that when we believe in him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. The sin in us was laid on him on the cross. And we get to be ushered into God's family. So if you're here this afternoon and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can just call out to him. I'd encourage you to do that. We'll pray in a little bit. And you could just call out to him and say, Jesus, I've never trusted you. I've never believed. You know, maybe I know some things. But you can call out to him even today. He's always listening. He longs to enter into that relationship with you. We'd love to help you with that. We exist as a church to help introduce people to Jesus, into a relationship with him so they can become children of God. I'd love to talk with you about that. Or if you came with a friend or a family member or a neighbor that invited you, I know that they would be eager to talk with you about that as well. So you can receive his gift. Second thing I'd like to say, in receiving it, if you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, this is God's message to you. If you already know him, you don't need to receive him. That's taken care of. Do you live as if God is for you? Will you wake up tomorrow on Christmas morning under the reality that the God of all creation, he's not looking to like slap your hand. He's not looking to come down on you. He doesn't want to like destroy you. His heart is that he is for you. So much so that he would give his only beloved, perfect, eternal son. And if you need any more proof, that's all you have to do is just look at the cross. If you're wondering, is God for me? Look at the baby in the manger and look at the cross. God's answer is emphatically yes. He is for you. He is on your side. He longs to relate to you as a father to a child. And I just encourage you, if you have time off this Christmas season, you can receive that gift. That's what a wonderful reality to live underneath. But yeah, how we live as Christians is important. We're called to live in holiness and following him. But he's not sitting there with a checklist hoping that we mess up. He's for you. He's on your side. And friends, those earthly gifts, you're going to go home, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next few days, maybe you've already opened some. Those earthly gifts, they're gonna fade. You're going to lose the pieces like we did of all those knight characters and Legos. They'll probably lose their value. Maybe they'll break. In 10 years, you may not remember Christmas 2024, what exactly you got. But receiving God's great gift to you is something that will revolutionize and change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in your Son. We thank you that he came to earth. He took on flesh. Father, it's a wonder that the God who spoke and everything came into being is the same one who laid in the manger. Father, we confess that our minds don't easily wrap themselves around that reality. I would pray for myself and for these who are here, Lord, that you would help us to receive the gift of Jesus, Lord, whether that's for the first time or whether that's in a new way this Christmas. Father, would you teach us how to live lives that speak of him? Lord, in our words and our actions and our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.